If you have your Bibles for a few moments this morning or this afternoon, turn with us to Luke chapter 15. The title of the message is, You Can Come Home to the Father's House. Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Verse 15, you've got to understand that the world don't care about you one bit. Because if they would have cared about him, he wouldn't have been where he was at. And he sent him to his fields to feed the swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat, be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come. The father had killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Could you go back to verse 31. I know it's a little right here. You know, his son was, his son was complaining about, you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But verse number 31 leads me to believe he looked at the son and said, you never asked. Because he said, everything I have is thine. Maybe he never asked the father for a fatted calf. Maybe he never asked him to do these things. Sometimes we don't get the things we need because we don't ask, and then we get mad when somebody else gets something. Maybe we're not asking. Maybe we're not living where we need to be. I don't know. That one was free. But I've seen people get mad because somebody else gets blessed. I see people get aggravated because they can sing better, or maybe they may be preaching better, or maybe whatever. But maybe you're not asking. He said, son, you're with me, and all that I have is thine, leads me to believe that he could have had the fatted calf if he would have just asked. Hey, Dad, I want a party. Sure, go kill the fatted calf. This story is one of the great stories of the mercy of God, of how God never, ever gives up on His people. Because you, sitting here, understand that when you're lost, your life is really messed up. And Jesus describes this state of being lost as a chosen state. Because when I was in sin, I knew exactly what I was doing. I thumbed my nose at God. I thumbed my nose at those around me. I thumbed my nose at church people, and I basically said, this is my life, I'm going to live it my way. And like the prodigal son, we go to a far country because we choose sin. I'm going to tell you this, and a lot of people, I don't know if you know it or not, but living in sin can be a lot of fun. Ministers to the flesh, and it can be a good time. But problems arise, and then that good time stops real fast. In Hebrews, it talks about, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it talks about, this is talking about Moses, because it says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. So sin does create pleasures. It ministers to the flesh. It tickles the flesh. And as this statement here was talking about Moses, because Moses, during these formidable years, he had drunk of the sophistication and power of Egypt, of their empire. Moses had grew up with privilege. Grew up as a prince. He grew up in an atmosphere of power. Grew up in an atmosphere of prestige. And just like Moses, this enticed him, feeding his flesh. And you can imagine, where would you rather be? Would you rather be in the mud pits making the bricks and being a slave, or would you rather be in the palace eating the meat of the Pharaoh's table? And so when the fun stops, and I've known people that have been, and everybody in here can, this could be your testimony. I was having a good time until I hit a brick wall. I was having a good time till the wheels fell off the car. I was having a good time till this went wrong. And when you hit rock bottom, then you've got to make a decision. What am I going to do? In Luke 15:12, I believe it is, Jesus began to talk about the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and divide unto him them his living. This picture of God letting a person choose their own path. Now, the younger one asked his father for his share of his estate, and although it was perfectly within his rights to do that, it was not a loving thing to do. It implied that he wished his father were dead, basically, because most times when the estates are divided up, a man, the owner of the estate, has passed on. But he's telling his father, I wished you was dead. I want my share of the estate, and I want to do what I want to do. Instead of rebuking his son and saying no, the father grants him his request. This is a picture of God. Amen. Allowing us to do our own thing. I've thought so many times, God, I wish, amen, there was an angel named Bubba that would walk next to me and smack me upside the head every time I got out of line, but it's not like that. Amen. We choose our own path. Amen. God allows us to do what we want. Even though God knows it's not the right choice, He will go ahead and let us do it. You know what that is? That's God, amen, loving you and having mercy and allowing you to be the person that you're able to choose. Amen. That is the mercy of God and the love of God. Amen. So in Deuteronomy 30:19, amen, the Bible said, amen, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Amen. He said it before the nation of Israel. And then what did he say? He said, therefore choose life. Amen. He said, choose life. Amen. But he gave them a choice. Everything we do in life, amen, we've got a choice. I'm here to tell you this one right here. Amen. I've made a lot of bad choices in my life. And every choice the Father's house today. We all possess this foolish ambition of wanting to do what we want, to be independent. Sometimes we think we don't need God. And that is the root of man's problems. Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Possessing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's the issue we deal with today. Man's refusal to glorify God as God. Amen. Is unacceptable to God. Failure to do this can be the result of a mental laziness. Look around, moral decay, willful discard, or any, amen, of a wide variety of actions and attitudes, amen, common to the society that we live in today. Amen, the Greeks of Paul's day, despite their unquestioned brilliance, they were smart people. They were very brilliant. They had taken the truth revealed to them, and instead of allowing it to lead them to a knowledge of the true God, amen, it allowed them to turn, and they believed in many gods. We've got to acknowledge God today. I'm here to tell you, we cannot compromise on this statement right here. We've got to acknowledge that there is only one God. Amen. There is only one Jehovah. There is only one Jesus. Amen. There is not a variety of gods. Amen. That we serve. I don't care what anybody else says. If they come and talking about Buddha, it's a lie. Amen. If they talk about anything else, it's a lie. I mean, we may worship anything you can imagine, but I'm here to tell you the thing that the church cannot compromise on. There is only one God, and He's still on the throne. There is only one God today, and we cannot compromise that statement. There is only one true God. A sinful state is a departure and distance from God. Discontent. Have you ever seen a person who just cannot get satisfied with anything they have? They want more. I don't like this. I want this. I got to have this. And the more you watch them, they're never satisfied. They can never get their thirst quenched of the things of this world. Amen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, He said this in verse 15, He said, take heed and be aware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. People, we better be watch out, and we better be on guard, because the enemy is going to, amen, bring these things to us. Amen. We're like a kid that has no attention span. Every little shiny thing, he's off this way. Amen. I'm telling you this. We've got to get our eyes focused on the cross. And we cannot deviate from the cross. Amen. We better watch out. We better be on our guard. Amen. Against all kinds of greed. I'm here to tell you this. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It doesn't consist, amen, in the natural things that you think you have. Because I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away. Amen. But I've got a thing living in me today that's not going to pass away. I've got an eternal thing. I've got an eternal life. It's by the blood of the Lamb. Everything that we hold dear today is going to be gone. It's going to pass away when Jesus comes back. I'm here to tell you though, that thing I've got living in me, amen, Jesus Christ is going to live forever. I said forever. It's the only thing that we need to grab a hold of today is Jesus Christ. The more we have, the more we want. The message of Christ is giving. Here is to go through life as a steward of all that God has given us, and we need to be stewards of that. Many of us today, many Christians, are just like the prodigal. You know what? They learn, amen, the hard way. How many can honestly say, I have learned some hard knocks in life, and I've learned it the hard way. And when we step back and when we say, you know what? If I would have just did it this way, God's way, it wouldn't have been so difficult. And some of us never learn. We're always being bumped around, bruised up. We never learn. The things that lead this covenant lifestyle always leads to a life of dissatisfaction, always leads to a life of disappointment. I mean, this kid learned a valuable thing in life. The things you cannot buy or replace, those are the important things. You can't buy or replace Jesus Christ. You can't buy or replace eternal life. But the things of this world we can replace. But with the things we can is what we need to hang on. In Luke 15, 13, Jesus says this. He got what he wanted. Took his journey to a far country. And what did he do? He wasted it. We see guys today that absolutely amaze me. Some of the boxers that I have read about. I think Evander Holyfield is one of them. The man has made millions fighting. And I think today the man is flat broke. How can you make millions and be flat broke? Well, this guy here took everything he had, went to a far country, and what did he do? He wasted it. He travels. He wanted to get away from his father. He wanted to get away from what was around him so it wouldn't remind him of who he was. He made that journey. It was a physical department and also a spiritual department. It was a willful disobedience to all the goodness of his father had to offer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But what we need to do, people, we need to lay up ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart today? Amen. What's important to you today? I'm here to tell you, when somebody talks about God, there ought to be an excitement within us. On Sunday morning, there ought to be an excitement within us. I'm going to God's house. When we hear the singing and we feel the power of God, there ought to be an excitement within us. I'm standing in the presence of Almighty God. There's a story. This is how spiritually dead we are. Large church, guy on the front pew, died and had a heart attack. They called the rescue squad in, Matt. They carted half the church out before they found the dead guy. That's the way we are spiritually speaking. We come in, power of God moves, and we're set stone-faced. There's no nothing. What is it? Something's wrong. Jesus answered the question here by speaking of treasures, the things that are important to us. Amen. The reward is not material that we're looking for. I'm looking for a reward that's going to live forever, that will not pass away. Amen. The values of the kingdom continue. Amen. Every single day of my life, a clear conscience and a free, loving spirit. Amen. Is some of the things that we have when we live in the kingdom. I preached a message years ago. Amen. The title was Kingdom People. I'm here to tell you, we need to act like King's kids. We need to act like, hey, I'm a joint heir with God. We need to act like that. I'm not a pauper. I'm not a beggar. Amen. I'm a King's kid today. I'm a kingdom person. I need to think like the King. I need to act like the King. And how does the King think? I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We need to think and act like the King of our kingdom, and his name is Jesus Christ. We don't sometimes. We act like beggars. We act like paupers. We act like we don't have anything. See, the treasures that we need are in heaven. That's where Jesus says they need to be. We need to make that focus and put it on the cross. See, the development of a godly personality doesn't come by reading the newspaper. It comes by seeking God. It comes by thinking like God. Amen. Such treasures have a heavenly meaning. They will abide forever. But see, this son wasn't satisfied. Can you imagine he had anything he wanted? He could have went to the father and said, I needed $100. He would have gave it to him. He would have went to the father and said, I need this. He would have gave it to him. But no, that wasn't good enough. He wanted to be on his own. He wanted to be independent of the father. He wanted to be the type that went out and said, I can do it by myself, when he had everything right there. How many have heard the saying, the grass isn't always greener on the other side? It's not always greener on the other side. And when he grew up, and then he took out, and he lost his way, he leaves the father's house somewhere. Amen. And him growing up into being of age, he lost the importance. He lost the commitment. He lost what it was about being in the father's house. So what does he do? He squanders all his father had worked for on selfish, shallow fulfillment, losing everything. His financial disaster is followed by a natural disaster in the form of a famine, as we read in Luke 15:15. And as I said earlier, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, hoping that that citizen would treat him right. And he sent him to the fields to feed the swine. He basically sells himself into physical slavery. This Gentile, he sells himself into a slavery to a Gentile, finds himself feeding pigs, a detestable job. At that point, he had to get to a desperate situation. And at that point, he had to ask himself, what am I going to do? I've got to do this. Luke 15:16. He was eating what the pigs ate, and no man gave to him. I'm telling you what, the enemy will tell you the world loves you. The world will treat you right, but the world does not love you. The world does not care about you. The world will not give anything to you. We sometimes think it's better out there. Growing up, there was a kid down the street. We were friends even before he got this little thing, but we were friends, good friends. They got a swimming pool, the Davises. I even helped them put it in. You know, we thought it was pretty cool back then, 4 foot high, you know, nice pool. I was friends with Dave and I. Dave ran around with his younger brother. We were friends with him even before the pool was put in. But once the pool was put in, he had all kinds of friends in. That's the way it is. When the pool was tore down, those friends were no longer there. That's the way it is. You see, you get out there and you've got the money, you're going to have the friends. It's the cool guy standing at the bar saying, I'll buy drinks for everybody. But when the money runs out, those people you thought were your friends are no longer your friends. They're your friends because of what you can do for them. The devil doesn't care about you. If they would have cared about this guy, he wouldn't have been eating the food of the pigs. He wouldn't have been feeding the pigs. Just when he thought life couldn't get any worse, he couldn't find mercy among the people, here he is, his wealth's gone. So were his friends. I guarantee you, the Bible doesn't say, but when he had the money, I bet he had the friends. Amen. But when the money ran out, no one gave to him anything. These unclean animals seemed to be better off than he was at this point. This is a picture of the state of a lost person, a lost sinner, a rebellion Christian who has returned to a life of slavery to sin. The devil doesn't care about you. And once you get in the mess, sometimes, I'm telling you what, you can test to this. How many people do you know that has backslid on God, but they can't get back for whatever reason? Guilt. Bible says you're 7 times worse than you was before you got saved. I have begged people to come back. I told you about the guy back there that was a minister about 6 or 7 Easters ago. Stood back there by the nursery and he cried like a baby He knew he was lost. He knew he needed to get to the altar. I was begging him to pray, but you know what he told me? I've went too far. I've messed up too much. He had. His everything around him was a mess. But I'm here to tell you it was guilt. I'm going to tell you, people, Sister Bev, you could always go back to the Father's house. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've messed up. We've all messed up. But how many of us has went back to the Father's house? Stood back there. I mean, it was probably a 7 or 8 minute conversation after we had gotten done preaching. He wouldn't pray. See, the world don't care. The devil don't care. When you get in a mess, it's sometimes hard to get back. 2 Peter chapter 2. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. For if, after they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter is worse with them than the beginning. Listen, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it turned from the holy commandment delivered. And you know what he's saying? It was as if it would have been better off if they had never, ever been saved. That's how serious it is once you come into this. I have known. You know what the sad thing is? Most people that backslide on God, Sister Diana, when you get right down to it, it was over at nothing. They walked away from eternal life over nothing. They quit because hurt feelings. Hurt my feelings, Sister Bev. I'm still going to heaven. I'm in this for the long haul. Park in my parking space. I don't care. Sit in my pew. I don't care. I'm going to make it. I pulled in Wednesday night, and you know what? Merle was in my parking spot. I should have rammed his car. That's my parking spot. Don't you dare park there by the shed. That's my spot. I pulled in. He was in my parking spot. Some people, that'll ruffle their feathers. I've seen people get mad. That's her pew. She's usually got a rug right there, blankets. It's summer. It's going to be wintertime, sister. The air won't be on no more. Her and Kim's got these blankets. But I've seen people get mad when you come and sit in there. You guys don't have anything to worry about because nobody wants the front pew. But I've seen them get mad over that. I've seen them get upset over stuff. When you get right down to it, I don't care how bad they hurt you. Heaven's more important. And they walk away from this. And when you ask them, they'll tell you, I messed up. But because of the guilt the enemy has laid on them, they can't go back. It says the latter end is worse. We've got to understand it's important that we stand for Jesus Christ. We're responsible. I'm going to tell you what. You're not accountable for me, and I'm not accountable for you. We're doing this on our own. You stand before heaven and you don't make it, it's not my fault. And if I don't make it, it's not your fault. If you don't make it, it's your fault. And if I don't make it, it's my fault. And that's what people don't like. They don't like the responsibility. I'm telling you what, Peter begins his warning by identifying those whom he is directing with his teaching. They are those who have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They are those who have escaped from the sin. But whatever happened, they're back in it. And you talk to them, and they'll tell you, yeah, I know I need to get back in church. Yeah, I know, but for whatever reason, they can't. I'm telling you what, people, you're in this, you need to stay right there. And I've heard preachers say it, and it's the truth. I've thrown reverse out of my transmission. I'm going on, and that's it. There's a song we sing around here. It says, more than anything in this life, Sister Keener, I've got to make it. And that's got to be our attitude. I don't care if they hurt your feelings. Big deal. Boo hoo, hoo hoo hoo. Quit them. Get them off. Come on, you got to be careful with people. You got to be careful with what you say to them and how you look at them. And how I'm telling you what, they come in with that look on their face, you need to back up. How are you today? That's the wrong thing to say to some people, because once they get done telling you how they are, you want to go out and commit harikiri. How are you today doing? How are you today? Good. She came in last week. She had this big old stick. I said, that for Joan? She says, no, if you add me into your message, it's for you. I was threatened before church even started. No stick today so I can talk to him. But you've seen people come in. What's your deal? What's your problem? I mean, they're on the edge. We've got to understand is, I don't care what your problem is. I don't care how big of a mountain you're facing. Amen. Is your God the God of all? Is your God the God that's able to do everything? Do you believe that He's sitting on the throne and He's got your best interest in your life? So why worry about it? You can't change it. He's a God of all. So we need to understand that. Kim's mother, poor thing, she's got Alzheimer's and dementia. And every time you go into her house and talk to her, she'll, how you doing, Donna? She looks at me, she goes, pain, pain, pain. And they've taken her to the doctor, and the doctor says she's got some pain, but her mind's telling her she's got more pain than she actually has. So last couple weeks, I walked in there and I said, how you doing? And I believe she's a Catholic, but I believe the lady's saved. She loves Jesus. I believe she's saved. And I walked in there and I said, how you doing, Donna? She looked at me, she said, pain. I said, stop right there. I don't want to hear that. She kind of looked at me funny. I said, you're going to say I'm blessed and I'm an overcomer. That was last week. So I walked in there last night, and she was sitting at the table. I said, how you doing? She said, pain. I said, whoa, stop right there. What did we talk about? Even though she's not. It's not all up here. She doesn't forget my phone number. She can remember her social security number. It's kind of crazy how it works. But I looked at her, and I said, what did we talk about? And she looked at me, and she said, I'm blessed. Come on, out of the mouth. Amen. The words of life and death. Amen. Sister Bev, you walk around telling yourself you're this, that, and the other, you'll be that. If you walk around telling yourself, hey, I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. I am who God says I am. You'll be that. And that ain't motivational speaking. That's the Word of God. So I told her last night, I said, wait a minute, stop that. And she looked at me. She says, I'm blessed. I'm okay. Come on. You cannot give the devil a foothold. So we got to get the focus on the cross. Because the story in Luke is a picture of what sin does to a person's life. How bad it can wrap you up. How hard it is. Hebrews 12:1 says this. We got to compass with the greatest crowd of witnesses. We got a job to do. Let us lay aside every weight. Now, there's a difference between weight and sin. There's things that you don't need to be. You know, there's a lot of us who are like Velcro Christians. Whatever the devil throws at us sticks. Well, we need to get those weights off. Lay aside every weight and sin. Why? Because it slows you down. We got to run this race with patience that's set before us. See, the writer to Hebrews says, I lay aside. Amen. I've got my eyes on Jesus. That's where I want to go. In order to win, every ounce of human and divine energy must be directed into this race. Anything else will cause us to fall behind. The intentions and designs, amen, that God wants us to have, amen, so we can't fall behind in those things. In a day like we live in, amen, where the world teeters on a fine edge of tragedy, we've got to be all that we can be for Jesus Christ. We got to stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. If not, anything else will be a burial of our talents in the soil of disappointment and despair. One day when Jesus returns, I'm going to give an account. And I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. I want to hear those words. Well done. Acts chapter 8. For I perceive that thou art the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and says, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. See, the devil can get a hold of you, but we're not going to allow it. Sin's always there. Sin's always going to take you further than you want to go. It always leaves you worse off than you were before. Romans 6:23 said, what does it say, 6:23? It's death. Death. But the gift of God is life. That's a no-brainer to me. What do you want to choose? On one hand, there's a law of God. People don't care. Look at the prodigal son. How is he? He's in a bad state. How bad is he? How lost is he? In Luke 15, he's laying there. He spent all that he had. And it seems like you can attest to this. When it rains, Eric, it pours. He spent all that he's had, and then what happens? A famine comes. One problem, come on, we live this. One problem after another problem. One situation after another situation. And then he's eating the food of the pigs. Life is a disaster. Bad situation. He's in a bad spot. He begins to reflect on his condition. He's going to have to do something. His painful circumstances helps him to see his father in a new light. Isaiah 40 says this about us. We're going to fall. We're going to be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. But he says in verse 31, if you wait on God, what happens? He renews your strength. You'll be able to mount up with wings of eagles. You'll run and not be weary, and you'll walk and not faint. That's what we need to do. His power never ceases. His power never leaves. He gives us energy to make it. He gives us strength to make it. Amen. By God's great exchange, what it is, he exchanged their weakness and he renews it by his power and by his strength. I'm going to tell you right now, people, God's going to see you through. God's not your enemy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says this. He says, wherefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is a savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I'm here to tell you what, he's going to see you through. He's going to carry you through. You don't have to worry about it. Amen. It's a realization. Amen. That if we're apart from God, there's no hope. Ephesians 2:12 says this. It says that anytime you're without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. I mean, it's a bad situation. It's an accurate picture of any man. Amen. What do we have? Amen. This is what happens when it means to be lost. Amen. Number one, it means that we are without Christ. Amen. Number two, it tells us what? We're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, tells us we're strangers from the covenant of promise. Number four, here's the bad thing. We have no hope. And the reason we have no hope, we're without God in this world. I'm here to tell you this. Do not let the enemy come in and tell you that you're not going to make it. Amen. Don't let the enemy come in and tell you that God's turned his back on you and God doesn't care. You've got to wake up and realize I can go back to the Father's house. This is a terrible, awful condition to be in those situations right there. It's horrible. It's absolutely bad. So many people that we see living around us are in those conditions. Our neighbors, our family, people around us, people that aren't saved. Sister Lois came up and got prayer for her niece. She's prayed for. She's in these conditions right now. Why? She's without God. I've got a cousin. I'm telling you what, he was raised in church. He lived with us. His name's Tim. I'm telling you what, his life is an absolute disaster. But I'm here to tell you, he knows better. You know why his life is a disaster? He hates these things right here. He don't have God. He has no hope. But I'm here to tell you, he can. If he will, he can come back to the Father's house. Luke chapter 15:17. I want you to look at what happens. Read those first few words there. I want you to mark these words in your Bible. What happens? He came to himself. There's an insanity of sin. What makes a man be a serial killer? What makes a man murder? What makes a man rape? What makes a man do these things? There's an insanity of sin. This kid's laying in the mud pits feeding the pigs. And he comes to his senses. You know, Eric, one day I came to my senses and hit an altar.
got saved. I came to my senses, Doug. Things were messed up. Hey, man, things weren't going the way I thought they should. I came to my senses. Listen to what he says. How many hired servants in my father's house had bread enough to spare? And he says, I perish. This is a statement. This is a statement of a repentant sinner. Comes to his senses. He longs to return to the state of fellowship with his father. 18 and 19 of Luke 15. Then he says to himself, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to the Father's house. And I'm going to repent and say, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He realizes he can go home again. I'm telling you, you talk to people, it's never too late. It's never too late. I don't care what you've done. The turning point comes when this willfully lost young man comes to himself. When he says, I don't have to live like this. I have a home. Even if my dad makes me a servant, it's better than what I have. You know, the story of Adam and Eve is our story. When we left the garden, what did we do? We left the presence of God. We've been homesick ever since. You know what the problem with the world is? They need God. There's a... I'm sure Isaac's a little homesick. I'm going to tell you what. There's no place like home. You can go away on vacation, but there's nothing like getting back into your own home. There's something about it. Man is homesick for God is the problem. Man needs God. That's the issue. There are many ways we can be lost. We can be lost in morality. Sin will separate you from God. Depression and mental illness can get a hold of you. I was telling Jake last night, he used to work for Penny's, and I read a story about the man who started Penny's. He's dead now, but he was depressed as a young man. And he tells of being confined in a mental hospital suffering from severe depression. The doctor said, there's nothing we can do for you, and they gave up on him. One morning, hearing a commotion down the hall, he put on his bathrobe and found his way to the chapel, where people were singing about trusting God. See, J.C. Penney was the son of a Baptist preacher. He knew about Jesus, but he had lost his way. And as he was standing in that depressive state, hearing those songs, and I'm going to tell you what, I don't think they were songs about going up the rough side of the mountain. You might not like that song, but I'm telling you what, I bet they were songs about victory, about power, about anointing. I guarantee you, when you read the Bible, they said they put the singers in front, and when the singers led the army of God to the battle, I don't think they were singing, woe is me, I can't make it. I bet they were singing, how great is my God. Huh? I bet they were singing about how powerful Jehovah was. Maybe they were singing, as it talked about, amen, the rider and the horse was swallowed up by the Red Sea. I'm here to tell you, people, we need to realize there's victory and power in the name of Jesus. J.C. Penney, in the middle of that chapel service, knelt down, and God delivered him of his depression. And he founded one of the biggest department stores there is. You know, I'm going to tell you this. You don't really know how lost you were, Brian, until you was found. You don't really know how lost you were. And I didn't know how lost I was until I came to an altar. Then I realized, man, I was lost. I needed a redeemer. I needed a savior. And I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is looking for you, and he's aggressively looking for the sinner. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible says this, the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them going astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is going astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which were not astray. How many can tell yourself this question? I was that one lost sheep. I was that one lost sheep, and Jesus went looking for me. That's the symbol of God's love. That's Jesus looking for us. Being found, I'm going to close. Being found, Eric is simply coming back to the Father's house. You come across a backslider, the first words out of your mouth is, you can come home. You can come home. You don't have to live that way. If you messed up, I thought about David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart in the chapter of Acts. But you go read what David did. He committed adultery and premeditated murder. But you know what he did, Brian? He was a man that knew how to repent. He knew how to go back to the Father's house. He knew how to kneel down and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't make it. I'm sorry I messed up. I'm sorry I did that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, one of the greatest scriptures, he says this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. See, he's asking, come, all ye that are labored, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, the one thing about God's grace is that it's there all the time. The one thing I notice about God's grace, the Bible says when this young man came home and he was walking down the road with a lot of milk, his father saw him. Now you can say what you want, but I believe every single day the father went to the end of the lane and Sister Betty stood looking down the road. He might have stood there for an hour. He might have stood there for two. But I believe every day why he was aggressively looking for his son to come home. And then one day he walked out there and he stood and he saw a figure coming down the road. Maybe he couldn't see right where, who it was, but the closer he got, he realized, my son's coming home. My son's come home. The Bible said he fell on his neck, and then all of a sudden in Luke chapter 15:25, and this is how we get. The son heard all the music and dancing. He asked what was going on. They said, your brother's come home. The father killed the fatted calf because he's been received him safe and sound. He was angry. Why? Why do you get angry over somebody coming home? Father said, it goes, basically the father says, what's up? And he said, I've served you many years. I've never transgressed against you or your commandments. You've never gave me the kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as his son was come, which has devoured the living with harlots, he killed a fatted calf for him. But verse 31 jumped out at me. When the father basically looked at him and said, son, thou art ever with me and all that I have is yours. Basically, he was saying, if you wanted the fatted calf, why didn't you ask? If you wanted the party, why didn't you ask? If you wanted me to make merry over you because of your commitment to me, why didn't you ask? You see, the father had gave him anything he wanted, but the son was jealous, whatever. He said, the father, here it is. He said, your brother's dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. See, we got to understand that in Scripture there are four lost items: a sheep, a coin, a prodigal son, and the elder brother. The first three are obviously lost. The fourth is lost and doesn't even know it. The elder son is lost and he doesn't even know it. He had everything God wanted him to have and he couldn't see it. All he was angry about what the one that came home got. He's the tragic one. He's lost too. He never strayed. He never broke the rule. Yet he missed out on the gifts of the Father's love. An old English preacher said this: the only way to the Father's house is through the far country. Must the far country be moral decay? It may be that, but the far country is the place where you become disillusioned with who you are. You're in a far country at the point where you're disappointed with the world and say, is this all there is? But if you'll listen, if you'll listen, if you're disillusioned, if you don't know what you want to do, if you'll listen, you'll hear the Father, come home. Come home. You'll see the Father standing at the edge of the road looking for you. You don't have to be disappointed. You don't have to be disillusioned. You don't have to say, is this all there is? Come to the Father's house. They'll slay the fatted calf. They'll be, you know, the Bible said they rejoice when one gets saved. You know, the Bible says, Jesus told his disciples, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice. Why? Because your name's in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice because somebody gets saved. I don't care if they come to the altar 22 times in a week. Rejoice! How many's been guilty of sin? Oh, there they go again. Now there they go again. Get around them. Pray, God, this is the last time. You're going to save them. You're going to get secure. They're going to get the focus on you. You can't come back to the Father's house. So I tell you, don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You don't have to be disillusioned. You don't have to worry about things. Just bring it to the Father's house and give it to the Father. Let's find us a place to pray, church. God bless you.